Well, 15 years ago, man, it feels short and long at the same time. But 15 years ago, God brought me on a sudden journey that I wasn't really prepared for. I never really saw it coming. After years of being in a church that I had like kind of grown up in, like as a young adult, under 30, way under 30. Yeah. I'd kind of grown up there. I received my call to ministry in that church. I got married in that church and eventually worked on staff as a youth pastor in that church. And then all of a sudden, God said that our time there was ending and it was time to leave. Leave where we had put deep roots into that community. Leave where our extended family, a lot of our family had actually moved to the region to be closer to where grandkids were. Our children had friends there. Our lives were situated there. Where are we leaving? What are we going to? You see, I'd always desired to be in ministry somewhere where I could plant deeply, where I wouldn't be there just for a hot minute and then move on. That I'd be in a community where we could grow old in Christ together. And I thought that was the community I was going to be in. I thought that that had the potential to be that place. And so it was hard having to pick up and leave. And I even at first, this is what I did. Like I knew God was saying it's something new. But I tried to find something else local. I tried to find other churches in the region that I could potentially get another job at. And even had one absolutely lined up that was ready for signing, was ready for me to say yes to. But it wasn't right. That wasn't the God move that was in store. God was calling us out, and he was calling us ultimately to here, to Life Center. And looking back, it's one of those things where you go, duh, that was the best decision ever, right? I look back and go like, why was I hesitant at all? But in the moment, it feels like everything is changing. It feels like, are you serious, God? Like, serious. We have a house and we're just getting started with this house and a down payment on it and getting really started and rooted in the community. We're making friends on our cul-de-sac and some of them are coming to know Jesus and you want me to leave now. For Ingrid, it was my wife, it was one of those things where she felt God saying, yes, let's go. And so leading up to the decision, she was like, let's go. Come on, Jeff, what's holding you back? And for me, I was like, ooh, I gotta process this. This is big. I'm the one, it's my job that's moving us away. Yes, she was losing her job too, but my job would take us out of the city whereas she could continue working if we just stayed. And then as soon as I said yes, I was like, all right, we're all in. And she was like, what have you done? Our whole family's moving. What are we going to do? And it just shows the difference in how we did that, how we look at those things. Have you ever had a moment where God is leading you somewhere and you're gonna have to take a step, an obedient step, and it's not easy? Because you're not always gonna love the decisions that God has for you as you wholeheartedly try to follow Jesus. See, when God speaks to us in specific ways and in time-sensitive ways, those moments, they require a response. Every parent in the room says amen to that, right? When you say to your kids, I need you to do something, you expect a response, don't you? You expect somebody to move when you say, like, hey, I need you to clean your room, right? You hope you don't have to add the words now to it, right? But they know you're serious when all of a sudden, like, the volume increases a little and you stop talking in full sentences, but you only talk in, like, one-word imperatives, right? They know you're serious. Then that's when they get off their phones and start to slowly drag themselves to their rooms to go clean it or whatever. There's these moments, though, that are time-sensitive that God has for us. They're moments that call us to action and we have to respond. Maybe you're in one of those moments right now. Maybe you're in a moment right now where God is calling you out. Maybe you have sleepless nights trying to figure out what is going to happen. How are you going to make it? Maybe you're in this valley of decision right now. You're wavering. What do I do? What do I do? This seems so scary to do what God is asking. It seems like so contrary to what I would want to do in my own strength. The good news in this is like, we're not alone in this. We're not alone in these moments. Yes, God is with us, and we can look through our scripture and see all these God moments that reflect a similar thing, and they can tell us something about the decisions we have to make. Now, you may not have compared yourself to Jonah at all. We usually choose better heroes when we want to try to pick out a hero to follow. But God put his story in scripture for a reason. And that reason, it stretches way beyond Nineveh, way beyond the original readers of this prophet, all the way to us right now. And so for the next three Sundays, we're just going to dive into the story of Jonah. We're going to work our way through and see what God has to say for us in it. Now, the book of Jonah starts like this. It says, Now, like I said earlier, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Do you get what it's saying in just those three verses? Go here, and he does the exact opposite. In our following of Jesus, there's these now moments that God has for us. And there's places where he wedges us into either I obey or I disobey what he is asking me to do. Why does he do that? Why would he wedge us into a place where there's the option of not doing what he wants us to do? Part of it is we follow God with all this stuff inside of us, all these things that the Holy Spirit knows precisely how he wants to root that stuff out of us, because his truth is going to transform us. And so as we dive into God's word today, it's worth reflecting on that. That in some of the cases where God calls us to do things, he has these now moments for us, and they're not random. They're directly connected to something in their hearts and in our hearts, a belief, an attitude, or an idea that is sometimes out of line with what God's will in his heart is, the stuff that's in our lives. Now, God in his love, he often uses, again, these specific commands to lovingly expose what's really going on inside of us. And so he can deal with it, bring us closer to his heart. Now, that's not the only reason that God can call us to obey. Absolutely not. But it is a significant part of how he shapes us. Maybe you've noticed that in your life, that God shapes you through asking you to do some things that expose something inside of you where you're like, I don't know if I like that. And we'd do well to consider what God is saying to us through Jonah over the next 3 weeks. Because the story of Jonah begins with this now word from the Lord. And it's obvious that this now word touches on an area that for Jonah, he has no interest in engaging. It's a specific word. It's this arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. That sounds like something that a prophet of Israel would be like, all right, I'm all for it. I'm all for that. I'll call out your enemies, God, no problem. But when it comes to these now moments, we often love more of a generic one. We love generic ways that God may call us out. Maybe like general Christian will, just be a good person, go off and do your thing, versus the specific things that God asks us to do. The Holy Spirit, though, can do that to us. Jonah's now moment specifically calls him to get up and go. It calls him to action, to go to Nineveh, which was not close, to call out against it, the specific action that he's called to do. specific action that's wedging him into, am I going to obey God or disobey God? And for Jonah, God's call, it exposed a deeply seated resentment towards Israel's enemies, as well as his inability to truly understand God's grace and mercy, both towards him and towards the people of Nineveh. And now moments, there's no third options. There's no Googling to see if Temu has an off-brand option for you to buy. There's no exploring the options. God loves us. He loves and he desires us to understand what his heart is. And so he sends us these now moments. Now, before you try to think that Jonah's just this Old Testament story, that it's a fantastical story of a prophet that gets swallowed by a fish and crazy things happen, before you think that, not so fast. Because we can see both in parable form and in a real life moment that Jesus, he also engages this now moment. In explaining lostness, Jesus uses parables, and one of the most well-known parables regarding this is the parable of the prodigal son. And in telling this parable, Jesus uses it and he highlights that the now moment that this prodigal son faces. In Luke chapter 15, it says this, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. We saw it. Now arise, Jonah. Now arise, prodigal son. For that prodigal son, his moment of coming to himself and being awakened, it surfaced his self-centered independence and his false belief that he could live life better than with his father. It led to this arise and go moment of returning to his father. Now maybe you're tempted to think, well, that's just a parable. That's just a story Jesus told. It's a metaphor. We can look at how Jesus, in his leadership of people, creates now moments for them. For his disciple, Peter, in John's gospel, he records how Jesus dealt with Peter, how he restored him after he had denied him three times. Jesus calls Peter to action. He calls him to love his sheep, to feed his sheep, to care for and tend his sheep. And yet, that's not all he asks of Peter. In verse 18, Jesus is clear about a moment that will cost Peter everything in following him. In chapter 21, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, much older than 55, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. And we got to watch how Peter responds to this though. After Jesus says this to him, how does he respond? Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. A now moment. For Peter, Jesus' command to follow me, even to death, it uncovered his tendency to compare himself with others, namely John, his instinct to avoid the personal cost of discipleship by shifting his focus elsewhere. Peter was wedged follow or stop following. There's no other option. The prodigal son was wedged. Arise and go home or die alone, a prodigal. Jonah is wedged. Arise and go to Nineveh or run. And he chose disobedience. In each situation, they balked or hesitated precisely because they had an issue with what God was asking. Something in their hearts that was not yet aligned with God's heart. There's no third option. Now, in life, keeping one's options open is wise. We need to consider all the things in front of us. But it's not wise when it comes to now moments with God. It's not wise when it comes to, I'm asking you to do this, moments with Jesus. Obedience, it isn't earned, but it is evident from our actions. And so too is disobedience. In the life of Jonah, we watch the progress before the final outcome in his life. Jonah flees from God by going to Tarshish, the opposite direction. And we see and hear geography plays that is evident of his heart's condition in trusting God. It's not just an inward condition for him. It becomes a geographic condition for him. The prodigal son is similar. He runs away from his father and then comes home. Direction, again, is evident in where the condition of their hearts are towards the Father. Peter follows Jesus. And in his moment, his direction is evident of his heart to trust Jesus. When God wedges us in places, our direction becomes evident. Obedience or disobedience? Now, in the New Testament, in James, the half-brother of Jesus and leader of the church in Jerusalem, he tells us so clearly in chapter 4 of his letter. He tells us so clearly saying, whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. When God gives us these specific, timely, now moments, it's not just a suggestion. It's not just a consideration for us to look at. To know what God is asking and to choose to do not to do it becomes sin for us. And this is why those moments feel like a wedge. It feels like we've been forced into having to make a choice. They force us between obedience and disobedience, but more so they force us to align our hearts closer and closer to the hearts and will of God. And so what did Jonah, the prodigal son, and Peter, and each of us have in common today? We're all running in some way to somewhere. We're all running We're running in these now moments. We're either running to them and in them or away from them. Now, next we're going to dive deeper into Jonah's story, but I want us to see what God does next because we need to read and understand it. And while we may choose to disobey God, it has consequences. It has real consequences. And yet God remains faithful. If we keep reading in Jonah, in the next few verses of chapter 1, it says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they hurled their cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it up for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea had grown more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will be quiet, will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it is pleasing to you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. God's love pursues us. God's love pursues us even when we reject him. Just like Caleb was saying earlier, what you do for God or not for God, it does not change his heart towards you. His heart that you would be reconciled to him. God's grace, sometimes it's only received when we're in the midst of the storms in our lives. In the storm, Jonah is hurled into the sea, but by God's mercy, it grows calm, and the others in the boat are saved. In the reading of Jonah's storm, I can't help but compare it to another storm that we see in the Bible. Because in Jonah's story, the storm comes when he's running from God's will. He's in the boat trying to get as far away from the Lord's presence as possible. The wind and the waves are a direct result of his disobedience. But if we fast forward into the Gospels, in Mark, Jesus says to his disciples, let us go across to the other side. They're in the boat because they're following Jesus. They're right where they're supposed to be. They're with him in his presence. And yet, a fierce storm still arises. Two boats, two storms, two very different situations. Jonah is fleeing from God's presence. Jesus is with his disciples in the boat, ironically sleeping just like Jonah was. Jonah's storm is the consequences of his running. The disciples' storm comes while obeying. Jonah ends up being thrown into the sea, whereas Jesus stands up in the boat and speaks peace to the wind and the waves. Even in the storms, whether they're from our own disobedience or even from our obedience, God's pursuing love and mercy still at work. Because of Jesus, we are never left in a position where we are without hope. We are without God's presence, where God cannot save us. Jesus is our greater Jonah. We're not thrown overboard to calm the storm. He is present. He's present in our stormy seasons, from following him through difficult waters or our disobedience. So whether you find yourself in a storm right now, maybe it's created by your own choices. Maybe it's a storm because you did hear God say, hey, I have something for you to do. Arise and go. This is what I'm calling you to do. And you've balked at it. You weighed the cost of it and didn't like what the cost was. Maybe you're in that place right now and you're feeling the storms of that. Did you know that no matter what, God is with you, that he can calm your storms, but his ultimate desire is for you to align with his heart. His ultimate desire is for you to come closer to him. He is with you in the boat. He has authority over the storm. And he can say, peace, be still. Now, while the specifics of our stories, while they vary from Jonah's, obviously. While praying and thinking about this, I ended up falling asleep at one point and thinking about the story of Jonah, and it led me to start dreaming, and just so happened to dream because I just saw a news article about how there's a T-Rex of the sea that they just discovered, and I'm like, great, there you go. What a wonderful thing to dream about, being lost in the ocean with a T-Rex out in the water. You think you'd be safe, but you're not. Our stories differ from Jonah's. And yet they're very similar. They're very similar in that I still can choose to disobey God. When he calls and says, Jeff, do this. Jeff, go there. Jeff, go to Cornwall. Jeff, whatever I ask you to do, your answer should be yes. It's that proximity thing that we were talking about. It's the presence of God we were talking about and longing for this morning in our worship. We're so desperate for you. We're so desperate for his presence. But understand that his presence is going to continually to try and draw you closer to him. His presence is going to try and continually work the things out of you that don't align with his will. Getting closer to his presence and desperate for his presence, which we do the closer we lean into him, but it's going to push on you. It's going to push on you. It's going to wedge you into moments where you have to say, what am I going to do about this? Am I going to follow God in this, or am I going to go the way I want to go? But God's love will pursue us. God's grace has found us in the midst of our storms, in the midst of our unbelief. God's love, his grace, and his truth, the finished work of Jesus alone saves us. Jonah, he's not a great prophet, but his unfolding story, it holds lessons for us in learning how to follow Jesus. And the question we have to ask ourselves, when we don't like the next step that Jesus has for us, but because we're pursuing him to look more like him, and he has these now moments for us, what direction are you going to choose? What direction will you go in when he says, arise and go? Let's pray. God, we just thank you so much for who you are today. We thank you for your loving kindness towards us. We thank you that in what you call us to do, when you wedge us into these moments where it's a yes or a no, it's an obedience or it's a disobedience moment, when you wedge us into these things, God, your desire is that we grow closer and closer to you. Your desire is that it moves us more into your nature and less in our sinful flesh nature. Your goal is to transform us by your presence, by your spirit leading us through our obedience. May we be a people that respond in these now moments with a humble yes. May your spirit illuminate inside of us the things that you want to dismantle so that we can look and act more like you. We want to be a people transformed by you, Jesus. We want to be a people that you choose to give now moments to because you want to draw us closer to you. You want to use us for your kingdom. May we be a people that are ready to obey, ready to listen, ready to trust that you are with us, you are leading us, you are guiding us, and that you are so trustworthy. This morning, God, I just pray for everybody here that is wrestling with a decision, that are in the throes of a decision of how do I do this? This is going to cost me at work. This is going to cost me at school. This is going to cost me something to say yes. God, may they understand the moment that you are wedging them in right now is meant to lead them closer to you, closer into what you have for them, closer to your presence, closer to your will, the very thing that we're desperate for. And when we've fallen short, when we've decided to go the other way, we're so thankful for your loving kindness, your gentleness towards us, and your forgiveness. We trust you in this, God. We trust you. Giving our obedience to you in these big things, in these small things that go against ourselves, can be hard. But we choose trust in you over trust in ourselves and our own wisdom. We pray this in your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.